My subject is a question, why build now? My text is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, page 269 in your Bibles. A very interesting Old Testament story. And I begin reading with verse 1. Now when the king, speaking of David, dwelt in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people. And I have been with you wherever you went, have cut off your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly." And then if you look at verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled," speaking again to David, "and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And the text of the morning is the second verse. Here I am living in this beautiful cedar palace while the ark of God is out in a tent. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. This story from the Old Testament is a very appealing story to me. David, the king of Israel, is at the zenith of his powers. He has secured through many wars the borders of his nation. His nation is both prosperous and enjoying a time of peace. David, with a great gratitude in his heart for all of his blessings, has a strong desire to do something to say thank you to God. As the king looks around at his circumstances, he knows that the lines of life for him have fallen in pleasant places. And as he strolls about his plush palace, he comes to this conclusion. I am living in a house of cedar, a palace, and the ark of the Lord is in a tent. And one can imagine that things were a bit ragged with that old shabby tabernacle tent. It had been taken down and put up hundreds of times as the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. The king simply wanted to do something that would be permanent. God was dwelling in that old tabernacle in a special way. He wanted to build something beautiful for the presence of God. So he consulted Nathan the prophet and received the green light. The prophet said, "Go, the Lord is with you." And as it turns out, after a sleepless night, Nathan received a different message. And the message said, "Tell David, this is not to be his task. David is not to build the temple, but assure him that I will continue to bless him all the days of his life and make his name great among the nations. But his son and his heir, another generation, will fulfill his dream of a temple worthy of the presence of God. It is a fact that in God's plan, every generation has been called upon to build something for God. Sometimes, something that the eye can see and the hand can touch, that people can in fact use in specific ways to enhance the work of God in the world. Several generations of the members of this church have been called upon to build. We have in reality, in our history, built two churches, two sanctuaries at two different sites. And during my years as your minister, we have been summoned to build essential things three times: a family center, our present gymnasium, and we put the central balcony in the sanctuary in 1976. The educational building to the rear of this sanctuary was built about 4 years later. And then in 1987, we expanded this sanctuary, enlarged the fellowship hall, and built a large educational building. And now we are summoned by God and the reality of need to build again if we are to remain strong at this site. Did you see the movie The Agony and the Ecstasy? The story of Michelangelo's painting of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Charlton Heston portrayed Michelangelo, and Rex Harrison, the Pope, his sponsor, his mentor. The movie was built around the tension between Michelangelo and the Pope. Day after day after day, Michelangelo labored with his face, looking at that ceiling on a high scaffolding, mud and paint dripping down in his face, a wearying effort that brought him to the edge of exhaustion. And day after day, the Pope, being a practical and impatient man, concerned about all of the budget overruns and delays that were costly, would come and stand at the scaffold looking way up into the ceiling and address this question to Michelangelo: When will it end? And the answer was always the same: when it is finished. And it is my hope that this church will never be finished, and that we will always be standing in the context of expanding need and open doors of opportunity. Most of us will leave unfinished business when our time is through. Each generation will leave things that others will have to finish. And each generation should pass something on to the next generation that they have built and accomplished. It is a rare generation that comes to a seminal moment when there is a challenge to be faced and a task to be undertaken for God and for good that will in fact impact everything that will come after it. And we have arrived at such a point in this church. Those of us who sit here today who are the members of this church have the opportunity and the privilege to equip this church for strength, and will keep it that way well into the 21st century. This building program is designed to keep this church strong, not to make it larger. It was Reinhold Niebuhr, the theologian, who said, nothing is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in the immediate context of history. Therefore, we are saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love. And I would have to say that we've come this far, 78 years, into our history as a church by faith, hope, and love, and in the strength of that, believing that the time is right, we move forward. So I lift for your attention, first of all, the question: is this the right time? Anytime there is a significant challenge, all thinking people raise that question. Do we undertake this now? Do we do this here? Are we the ones to do it? It is very easy to say, not now, not here, not us. I raise that question with intensity personally. Is this the right time? I have come to believe that it's not only the right time, but God's own time. And in my prayer life, I ask God for three things as I thought through this. First, that we would secure the YMCA property next door. That is now a reality. Second, I pray that we would be able to secure the necessary zoning without acrimony. That is now a reality. Our zoning for the facilities being advanced were approved without a dissenting vote at every level of the process. And the third and final test I ask for is that the people of this church would give the necessary funds to accomplish this task. Their gifts would be over and above their regular pledges, paid over a 4-year period, thus avoiding any kind of long-term indebtedness. I am absolutely confident that the great heart of this church and its people will respond, and the many friends of this church will respond as well. It will require to accomplish what is before us, not just the participation of some, but the participation of all of us. And as to the question of capacity, you know as well as I know that we have the capacity in this church and its people to do anything that we want to do. And I believe that we are in the process now of connecting our willingness to that capacity. This generation of Peachtree Presbyterians will do what others before us have done. We will claim fully the opportunity that is ours and move into a new century with strength and with purpose. The time is right. It is God's own time for us to build again. And I ask you to note with me, secondly, that not only is the time right, but that the needs are great. Frank Skinner has said to you, and he said it well, that this program addresses the needs of this church absolutely across the board. To leave out any of the plan that we are advancing would weaken significantly some aspect of this church's program. We have simply maxed out on this facility. 15,000 people a week use these facilities. We cannot expand any of our ministries to meet current opportunity and need. Things are overcrowded and congested. And I must say that you've borne it all with grace and with patience. The plan being advanced, which some of the best minds in this church have conceived and refined and studied endlessly, will provide superior facilities for the children and young people of this congregation. For the first time in our history, all of the preschool and elementary children will be in one area of these facilities. A young mother getting off of the Peachtree Express will not have to wander all over this building to place a child here and another child there and a third yonder. They will simply get off of one of the buses, walk through the doors immediately before them, and find all of the nurseries just to the right and all of the other preschool and elementary facilities all about them. There will be a new gym and a new youth center, a children's center, comprehensive and adequate music facilities. And our prayer is that this particular part of our facility will be the place for young people to be during the week and on the weekend. There will be adult Sunday school space provided for the strong adult education program in this church. and a general rehabilitation of existing facilities to unify and refurbish for a more effective ministry. There will be a new chapel seating 400, which will triple the number of weddings that we can have in this church. We are, in fact, the only church on the north side of Atlanta that will have a wedding for a non-member. We are unable now to accommodate all of the weddings that we are requested to do as the clergy of this church on site. I had a wedding recently in a nearby restaurant. During the wedding prayer, every dishpan in the kitchen of that restaurant hit the floor. It was a rather startling thing. Immediately after that wedding, I had a second wedding downtown at another church because we could not accommodate it here. And I wondered how on earth I would get there. But God always provides. When I turned out of that restaurant and turned left, headed down Piedmont Avenue, every light was green. I made it. We are advancing a plan that addresses the greatest need of the greatest number of our people. All of our facilities will be designed for multiple uses. For example, the ground floor of the new chapel will house our Samaritan Center, the counseling ministry of this church. Our facilities will be designed for multiple use. 4 nights a week, there is not a single room in these facilities that is not in use. Some months ago, Norm Prativa, the chairman of the property committee then, roamed about this building, and he saw something that he wrote me about, a Bible class meeting in a storage room where they had met for some months. And he wrote me a note and said, "I think this will preach during the building program." And I see Norm sitting over there today. It has, and it will. After one crowded Sunday, with congestion all around the parking lot and the facilities, which is the best of all problems for a church to have, by the way, a new policeman who was here for the first time was leaning up against the wall outside my office, mopping his brow. He'd had a rough day out there among the Christian fellowship in our parking lot. He was mopping his brow, and I came by on the way to the fellowship hall, and as I walked by, he said, "Mister, do you have a minute?" And I said, "Sure, I have a minute." And he said, "Do you know anything much about this church?" And I affirmed that I knew a little something, and this is what he said, and I'm dressing this up a fair amount. He said, "What in God's name is going on around here? And who is the preacher?" And I said, "Well, everything that's going around here is in God's name. And I know the preacher quite well. Nice fellow." And speaking of the Peachtree Express, that introduces the subject of parking. I have good news and better news. The good news is, with all of the building on this site, we will not lose any parking space, but we do not gain any. And the better news is that through the redirection of the traffic around this building, we are removing all of the congestion that is developing right over there right now in front of the Wilson Chapel around that flagpole. And we will exit and enter and exit in what is a bus lane, and cars will also use it, that will move onto this site and stop, and people will immediately enter our building. Now, I know that many people desire a parking space 5 steps from the front door of the church with their name on it, but that's not going to be here on this site. When we made the decision to remain at this site and have our ministry in the city of Atlanta, which I believe needs us, and we made that decision when we expanded this sanctuary, the Peachtree Express became for us a continuing reality. And I must say that you are doing a great thing, the manner in which, with devotion and commitment and patience, you are making that work. There's nothing like it in all of the American church. In 1996, 90,000 people rode the express. And in 1997, through May, 41,000 have used it this year. If that trend continues, 100,000 people will use the express in 1997. And I must say, I am very proud of your doing that. Now, the question has been raised as to a parking deck that would cover the entire parking lot from Roswell Road all the way back to Valley Road. And we've investigated that possibility some 10 or 12 years ago, and it cannot be done for three reasons. We could not secure the zoning to do that. The cost is prohibitive. The last time we had a price on decking it, it was $8,000 a space for 300 spaces. A total of $2,400,000 to build the deck. And by the way, that amount of money would pay for the Peachtree Express for 24 years. And the polling data indicates that 80% of the women in America fear parking decks, no matter how well lighted they are. So thank you for your cooperation and genial participation in one of the most creative things being done in the church in America today. And a lot of things, I will tell you, happen on those buses that are important. A man came up to me some time back after the 10 o'clock service and says there's a lady in a blue dress that has been missing from the bus I ride for 3 weeks now, and I'd like for you to check on her. Well, since he had narrowed the field with such grace, fortunately, I asked him where he parked, and he told me. And so I inquired of the bus driver that would be coming from that site, and he said, oh, don't worry about her. Her mother's been sick in Wisconsin, and she's fine. As a matter of fact, she'll be back next week. So a lot of good things are happening on those buses. In the great scheme of things, it is not a great sacrifice for Jesus Christ, is it, that Presbyterians here at Peachtree are riding the buses with good humor. And please hear this. All of the parking spaces in front of what is called the Welcome Center in the new scheme of things will be handicapped parking spaces, vastly increasing the number of those spaces around these buildings. The time is right, the needs are great, the opportunity is now ours to claim. The stakes are very high in this initiative. The plan is comprehensive, and if we are to remain strong at this site, we must accomplish what is before us. The record will show that in the decades of the 70s, 80s, and well into the 90s, that God raised up a people here who stood with joy and appreciation on the foundation that others had laid for them, a foundation that challenged the new generation to reach for greatness for God. And the torch was seized by all of you, and you made this church strong, and you have kept it that way. You've met every challenge with joy. And in the meeting of those challenges, you have never forgotten, nor will we, those who reach for our hands seeking help for their needs. We have never turned a deaf ear to those who cry for help, the poor, the hungry, and the homeless. And you have provided for what was needed here while simultaneously reaching to lift those who have fallen and to bind those who are broken. God is honored that faithful commitment of ours, and you have demonstrated and made a reality that this is a church that cares. And God has blessed us so that we might do more. And I want this word to go forth this day from this place of beauty, that we anticipate our future with joy, we give thanks for all that has been, and we remember who we are. This is the church victorious, not the church hesitant. Our vision is forward, not backward. And I will faithfully ask that when these facilities are completed and dedicated to the glory of God, that we will in fact commit ourselves to giving an equal amount of what we have spent here for others, with a special emphasis on ministry of compassion in this city and the building of new churches. The future generations of this church will remember us, and they will say, look at what our fathers and mothers and grandparents have built for us. They gave today that we might fully claim for Jesus Christ our tomorrow. When you reduce all of this sermon to a sentence, it is this. We are doing what we are doing for our children, our grandchildren, the young couples, all of the babies that are being born, and for the young people who are in this church, for they are, in fact, our future. A man stood up one day in his Sunday school class in a distant church. He was always there, but he seldom spoke. And so when he stood up and said, I'd like to tell you why I love this church and why I keep coming here, everyone listened. And this is what he said. It is a strange thing, I know, but I get the feeling like nowhere else that something is about to happen. It is that feeling that has kept me in this pulpit for 25 years. The feeling that we are always on the brink of some new possibility. I have this feeling that something is about to happen here. An old man going a lone highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and wide and deep, with waters rolling cold and deep. And the old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you are wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm that was naught for me, to that fair-haired youth may pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. May it be so. May it be so. Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember that he walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised he would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember that while others have called you servants, he has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name till we meet again. Amen.